Let us now go to God's holy word and read from the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verses 1 to 35. And there we read the word of God as follows. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunne, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation set to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." And Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, 'Because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness.' And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, 'The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now.' Then the Lord said, 'I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea.' And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, "As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. Except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity, until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and they shall die. So, Father, reading from Numbers, the text for this morning's sermon is found in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 3, the verses 7 to 19. Hebrews 3, 7 to 19. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So far. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what defines the Christian religion? Or better yet, who defines it? Well, there's only one answer. It is God in his Son, Jesus Christ. The question our Lord once put to his disciples is still of the utmost importance. Who do you say that I am? For the answer, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the confession on which Jesus built his church. That's why faith in Christ is indispensable. That's why the Apostle Paul wanted to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So much so that he said, woe to me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Take Christ away and there is no gospel. Oh, there can be religion, even plenty of it. People can get very excited about God. You think, for instance, of the Pharisees and the Judaizers, or look at today's Jehovah's Witnesses. But if Christ does not stand in the center, If his blessed person and work is not the focus of our faith, then it's absolutely worthless. For the gospel is good news, the only good news for sinners. And what does it proclaim? Christ alone saves, and he saves completely. Salvation is by grace through faith in him. That is the gospel, beloved, the only gospel. And that's why our prayer must always be, Lord, preserve us in this gospel. Don't let us stray from it. And call us back if we do. Even if you have to discipline us. For without this gospel, there is no hope and no future. And it was precisely this truth, beloved, which was in danger amongst the Hebrew Christians. Faith in Christ was on the wane. The trust that in him they possessed everything was severely undermined. Gradually, but surely, they no longer relied on Christ exclusively, but also started to hanker for other supports. They craved for visible tokens that had to shore up their sagging faith. They found it so terribly difficult to believe that serving God was no longer determined by all that was held dear during the Old Testament. What did Christianity really have to offer? What could they see and experience of all the glorious promises from the past? These Hebrew Christians felt isolated and estranged. The church of their day seemed to be a lost cause. What did it really have to show? As far as they could tell, the future did not look very good at all. Where would it end? What was to come of it? Questions and concerns, beloved, which can also occupy our minds when we witness the growth of and the power of evil, when we struggle with personal sins or with family problems or other difficulties, when we crave for assurance and yearn for a token of God's power and love, what must we then do? How must we overcome these feelings and these concerns? Where do we find the strength and the comfort that we need so badly? Well, beloved, we must go to the word of our God. We must cling to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But is that enough to withstand and to overcome the temptations? Is that sufficient to persevere? Who does not have his doubts here sometimes? Who's always so strong in his faith that he's never bothered by these kinds of sentiments? It can be so hard, beloved, to trust God at all times. We are often inclined to look for other means that must provide us with added assurance. But what does the Bible say? How does the Word of God define those desires? It's called unbelief. Unbelief. We tend to think that unbelief is found amongst the pagans. The church members don't suffer from that, do they? Well, you better believe they can. For unbelief, beloved, is not only that people don't care for God whatsoever. Unbelief also reveals itself when the Lord is no longer trusted exclusively and his word is no longer sufficient. And that was the situation at the time of our text. Of course these Hebrew Christians believed in God. Of course they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course they couldn't do without their Bible. After all, they were Christians. Didn't they belong to the church? Yet our text nevertheless warns them against the danger of unbelief. And what was the reason for that? Because these Hebrew Christians no longer focus their eyes exclusively on God in Jesus Christ. And when that's the case, brothers and sisters, then unbelief finds a ready opening in our hearts. And if we do not repent from it, it'll continue its destructive work, slowly as a rule, and imperceptibly at first. But if it is not resisted, our hearts over time become calloused, and we invite the wrath of God. And that's what our text wants to prevent. That's why it found its place in the Bible, not only for the Hebrews, but for all who belong to the church of God. And that is the message I may proclaim to you this morning as part of the gospel of Jesus Christ under the heading, Church of Christ, be alert to the danger of unbelief. We will see that this warning is given in the context of, first of all, a lesson from the past, secondly, a call for the present, and thirdly, a promise for the future. The author begins with a church history lesson. It not only shows us the importance of church history, but it also underlines the unity of the church. In the verses 1 to 6 of our text chapter, the author had revealed the superiority of Jesus Christ over Moses, and the greater riches of the New Testament church compared to God's people during the Old Dispensation. However, at bottom, the church is one. Both Old Testament and New Testament believers belong to the same church of which Christ is the head, as the Son of God and the Son of Man. He has been given that stupendous task to gather a people that must live for the Lord. Not only did he do so by dying for their sins, but also by bringing them to faith and by preserving them in their faith, so that salvation is from the Lord from the beginning to the very end. And that's why the whole Bible is addressed to God's people. That's why every word of Scripture is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness. For it is the Lord God himself who speaks to us. It is God the Holy Spirit who addresses the church, whether it lived at Moses' time, or at David's, or at Paul's, or at our time. Does that not come out very clearly, brothers and sisters? The verses 7 to 11 in our text are a quote from Psalm 95. They were spoken hundreds of years after the events that are described there, and well before the time of our text. Yet they are and they remain relevant for the church of every age. That's why the author of Hebrews refers to them. And he does so because of what he had said before. What makes the church? How are we and how do we remain living members of it? Well, said verse 6, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. And that meant for those Hebrew Christians, don't look beyond Christ. Don't try to secure your salvation in any other way but by trusting him. Hold on to your courage or boldness with which you started out. Boast in nothing but the grace of God, which he revealed in the gospel of his Son, for only then will everything be well. Yet that was exactly the problem, brothers and sisters. These Hebrew Christians were having second thoughts. They wavered in their trust. They looked for other supports and assurances, and so they were in grave danger no longer to hold on to their courage and the hope in which they were to boast. Or if you want it in plain words, they no longer surrendered completely to God in Jesus Christ. because of the troubles they were facing. Therefore, that urgent appeal from the Holy Spirit and that serious appeal to listen to Him. Don't harden your hearts, God said. Listen to me. Be alert to the danger you are facing. And remember what happened in the past. And what exactly did happen? Well, Psalm 95, brothers and sisters, reminds us of Israel's rebellion against the Lord God in Exodus 17. They'd only just left Egypt, and already they started to complain. They had no water. And that's why they said to Moses, "Give us water. What's the sense of bringing us out of Egypt if we have to die here in this desert?" They were so angry that they were ready to stone Moses to death. And what did the Lord do? In His great love and compassion, He listened to them and He gave them water out of the rock. But it's not the only this event that the Holy Spirit refers to, brothers and sisters. He says that for 40 years, their fathers tested and provoked God. They were constantly pushing the envelope so that the Lord said at last, "That's it. That's it. You're always going astray. Your hearts are hardened. You don't know my ways at all. And that's why you won't enter the promised land either." Almost all the men of 20 years and older would die a miserable death in the wilderness. Do you see what's at stake here, beloved? These Jews had not written God off. They were not unbelievers like, say, the Philistines or the Amorites. Their unbelief was a lot worse. For they had seen God's mighty deeds and miracles in their deliverance from Egypt through the Red Sea, in having their bread rain down from heaven every day again. Their clothes did not wear out, nor their sandals. At daytime, God's cloud went ahead of them and protected them against the scorching heat. At nighttime, the pillar of fire watched over them and kept them from the desert cold. From every side, they witnessed the saving power of God. Had He not sworn them to bring them into a land of milk and honey? Had He not given them His law later on at Mount Horeb, where He pledged His love to them and called them His peculiar people, promising them to bring them into the rest of Canaan? But what was their reaction? How did they treat the Lord? They tested Him. That means they provoked Him constantly, and they rebelled against Him. They were not satisfied with what God promised. They wanted more, and they wanted it immediately. And when you take all of this together, brothers and sisters, you understand why the Holy Spirit speaks of hardening their hearts. For that's the kind of unbelief they revealed. Their heart became as hard as a stone. So much so that they didn't even know God's ways anymore. Oh, of course, they knew them with their mind. They saw them with their eyes. They heard them with their ears, but it left them cold. It didn't bring them to praise the Lord and to glory in Him and to walk before Him in trusting faith and love. On the contrary, they thought that their ways were the ways of God. God had to fulfill their wishes and grant their desires. And if it wasn't done quickly enough, they blatantly refused to listen to Him and rebelled against Him. And that was not the only time, brothers and sisters, in the history of the church. When Psalm 95 was written, we had at least 300 to 350 years later in time. We do not know exactly as to why this psalm was written, sort of what led up to its occasion, and neither do we know how God's church was faring at that time. But the solemn warning in this psalm makes us fear the worst. Oh yes, the psalm starts with an invitation to praise the Lord and to come into His presence with thanksgiving, because He is the rock of our salvation and the great King who rules over all. Is that not enough? Is that not sufficient? What else are people looking for but to live under such a mighty and such a faithful and such a loving God? Yet the warning wouldn't have been given for nothing. The solemn appeal not to harden their heart must have been a dire necessity, just as it was for the Hebrews. Why? Had God not proved Himself? Was there any reason to doubt His power and care? Could they not trust His word, which He had so marvelously and faithfully fulfilled during all the past centuries? And please don't say, yes, but these Hebrew Christians had to do without all those special powers and miracles which God showed during their 40-year trek through the desert. Moreover, they no longer had a temple and a palace like the time of Psalm 95, where God's presence could almost be felt in the rituals of the priests and the power of the king. For what about Jesus Christ? What about the fulfillment of God's promises in the life and the death of His only Son, who was the Messiah, the long-promised Redeemer? Oh, brothers and sisters, let us learn from this church history lesson that faith is first and foremost trusting God. Not only when the sun shines, but also when dark clouds cover the sky. Let's be on the alert for the constant danger that God's promises are no longer sufficient. Oh yes, true, during the Old Testament, the Lord many times revealed His awesome power and divine care in miraculous ways. But please, let's not forget that the church of those days had not seen what the Hebrews and what we have witnessed, namely the coming of the Savior in the flesh, His sacrifice on the cross, His resurrection unto life everlasting, His ascension into heaven to sit on the throne of God with all authority in heaven and on earth, and the outpouring of His Holy Spirit, who now lives within the church and in the heart of every believer, so close and so intimate as never before. And that's why God's promises, beloved, are more than sufficient, for the Lord fulfilled them, as He said. That's why salvation is bound up in Jesus Christ, for in Him we have everything that pertains to our salvation. That's what those Hebrews had to learn. And that's what we have to learn as well, beloved, time and again. In Jesus Christ, all our needs are met, and for every situation. That's why Christians boast in Him. That's why we can be bold and certain. He builds His church, and He takes care of every member of that church. Then we simply live out of Him, with Him, and for Him. Hold on to that truth, brothers and sisters. Oh, it may seem perhaps at times as if that road leads nowhere. Our life is assailed from every side. And we may wonder how the future will unfold. But God's word stands forever. That will never put us to shame. Let us not look beyond Christ. Let's not seek for certainty outside of God's promises. Let us never give room to any claim or teaching that stands at odds with the truth of the gospel. the gospel which transforms our life more and more after the image of our Savior. Let's be alert. Let's have no greater fear than to harden our hearts and to be ensnared by unbelief. And therefore, let us trust God's word, now fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Let's feed on His gospel regularly. Let's pray that His Spirit more and more conforms us after Him. For the danger of unbelief, brothers and sisters, remains. Satan doesn't care whatsoever as to what to use to make us fall away from the Lord. And that's why the warning of our text remains so relevant, also for the present. Our second point. In verse 12, the author begins with his application. But see how he does that, brothers and sisters. He says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has an evil heart of unbelief that turns away from the living God." Did you hear that word, brothers? Do you realize that these hard-pressed Hebrew Christians are still the beloved of the Lord? Oh, the mercy and the faithfulness of our God, brothers and sisters. He doesn't make light of their struggles and their concerns. Much less does He drop them the moment they get enmeshed in the temptations they meet. How true it is that Jesus is a sympathetic high priest. How true that He is full of compassion towards His children. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't ever think that Jesus Christ turns His back on any sinner who flees to Him. Be assured that He cares for His brothers and sisters with all the love of His heart. At the same time, the word brothers also stresses how alert we should be to this danger. An unbelieving heart is not only found among heathens, it can also be found in the church. It's a real threat to God's covenant people. And that's why this call comes to the Hebrews and to us. For once again, what was the danger to which these Hebrew Christians were exposed? No, they did not want to leave the church. Much less did they want to turn away from the living God. But they had such great trouble with the gospel of grace. They questioned as to whether Jesus was sufficient for salvation. Just like their fathers of old did not want to write God off, so these Hebrew Christians didn't want to do it either. They no doubt spoke of Christ. They knew that salvation could not be enjoyed without Him. The Bible was too clear in that respect. The Old Testament prophesied of this in many places. But Christ alone and nothing else beside that gospel, see, that was their problem. And that became a great obstacle to them. Just as the Jews of old refused to trust in God's promises, so these Hebrew Christians were in danger of doing the same. Just as Israel in the desert demanded more, so these Christians also yearned for extras. And that makes the danger of failing, of falling into unbelief, so real and so pressing. For the gospel of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, does not want any competitors. If salvation is not by grace, well, then there is no salvation. That's the point the author wants to make. Salvation is the work of God in Jesus Christ. And He has done everything. He reconciled us to the Father by fulfilling the law and by suffering the punishment on your and my sins. And that is the gospel, beloved, the whole gospel. That is the good news that sinners need no more and no less than and today. But again, that was exactly where these Hebrew Christians beg to differ, and where we can also have our problems. For they yearned for other assurances. They longed for the glories of the past. They could not understand why the Old Testament rituals were abolished. All they heard was trust in Christ. But look where that got them into. They were persecuted. They were ostracized. They felt like strangers amongst their own countrymen. And the future, what would that be like? Where was Jesus now? How come he didn't set them free from their troubles? And we, brothers and sisters, don't we sometimes harbor the same feelings when life gets so dark, when troubles increase, when sins are so tempting, and when it seems as if the Lord doesn't really care for us anymore? What must we then do? Look for special proofs of God's faithfulness? Demand more than that he's promised? Force him to display his power? Question his word? Doubt his love? No. We must flee to Christ and his gospel. And we must remember our baptism. We must rest in the sure words of our God. For if we don't, if we think that salvation involves more, then we may still boast of Christ with our words, but in fact, we deny him. Brothers and sisters, sometimes you hear people complain. Just listen well here. Sometimes you hear people complain about the gospel of grace. Just imagine. Then they say all the minister preaches about is God's grace. But there's more to it than that, you know. What about thankfulness? What about obedience? What about hearing a series of sermons about God's law? Are all those matters no longer important? You better believe they are. But they are not taken into account to procure our salvation. They don't help you to enter God's rest. They are the fruits of the gospel. They grow out of grace. If they are absent, if there is no love, no joy, no thankfulness, if there is bitterness and strife instead, if our religion consists of hammering on this and insisting on that without a true love for the brothers, then the power of unbelief is doing its destructive work. Isn't that what our text says as well in verse 14? How do you recognize a true Christian? How can you tell that a person belongs to Jesus Christ? Where must you look to see whether people trust in the promises of salvation? Then we firmly hold till the end the confidence we had at first. You don't become a Christian by first doing your bit while God rewards you in return. If that was the case, no one would ever be saved, because God demands perfection. But you are a Christian when you trust that your salvation lies outside of yourself in Christ alone, and you hold on to that trust or confidence even if the whole world would turn upside down. It is with that gospel that we are to encourage and exhort each other. Not when we feel like it, but daily. Constantly. It's not an option, but a solemn charge. Discipline belongs to the Church of Christ, and it begins at ground level. That's how we reveal our unity in him. That's how we show that we are concerned about each other. For sin is so deceitful and so sneaky. It comes in many forms, and it's always after our heart. For from the heart, the Bible tells us, are the issues of life. If that is hardened by unbelief, then it doesn't matter how religious you may be. For unbelief incurs God's wrath. That was true in the time of Moses and in the time of David. And that remains true for the Hebrews and for us. And therefore, that urgent call today, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today you must turn away from sin. Not tomorrow or next week. This is the today of grace, beloved. The today which still prevails. God's voice still comes to us. Also with the serious warning against the danger of unbelief. God's voice, which is the same as God's word, which is a power to salvation for everyone who believes. Did you hear that? What is a power unto salvation? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. And that's what the Hebrews started out with. And that's what they must cling to. For only those who persevere in this faith will not fall victim to unbelief. In their life it can be noticed that Jesus Christ indwells them because they respond to God's grace in humble love and thankful obedience. And they look towards the future with confidence because of God's promise. Our last point. The verses 16 to 18, brothers and sisters, contain three questions where the answers are already known. But this is not a needless repetition. The author wants to stress the seriousness of the situation which prevailed amongst those Hebrew church members. He means to say, don't trust in your descent. Don't rely on your profession of faith of, I don't know how many years ago. Don't think that your church membership immunizes you against the danger of unbelief. There's only one remedy for it, and that is a living faith in Jesus Christ. A complete surrender to the gospel of salvation. A childlike trust in the promises of God. For once again, who exactly were those people who rebelled in the wilderness? Were they blind heathens? No, they were God's covenant people. They all belonged to the nation on which the Lord had set his love. They all shared in the blessings of God which he promised them via Moses, the Old Testament forerunner of Jesus Christ. And yet we read the Lord was angry with them for 40 years. Not with the entire nation, but with all who sinned against him. Sinned as a result of a process. Sinned by refusing to trust God, not just once or twice, but as a way of life. That's why they died in the desert. That's why the Lord swore that none of them would enter the promised land or his rest, as the text tells us. The rest which God had in mind for his people, living in peace and free from foreign dominion, enjoying the blessings which the service of God provides in their whole life. And what was the reason they missed out on it? The hardening of their hearts, which showed up in their disobedience, their persistent disobedience, in their refusal to trust God, in their pursuit of carnal desires, in their insistence that the Lord had to provide whatever they craved, and then straight away, for else they take out their anger on Moses and Aaron, God's office bearers and their leaders. Brothers and sisters, does all of this not have to scare us? And were these Hebrew Christians really helped with this sermon? Which child of God does not sin? Which covenant member does not fail so often in his reliance upon the Lord? Who does always live in trusting faith in God's promises? But brothers and sisters, that's not the point. That wasn't the problem. God is compassionate. He forgives time and time again. For Jesus Christ came to die for every kind of sin. No sin is so great that it can't be forgiven. No person so dirty that he can't be washed clean. But their disobedience was unbelief. And for unbelief, there is no forgiveness. Yes, salvation is by grace. God in Jesus Christ has done all that needed to be done to reconcile sinners. And even faith is of God. It's worked in our heart by the Holy Spirit through the Word. But the call to belief comes to us. The command to trust the Lord is addressed to people. The whole Bible is full of that truth, both in the Old and in the New Testament. Obey me, said God to Israel. Rely on me and I will bring you into the promised land. And Christ said, whoever believes in me will be saved. That is the constant refrain of Scripture. And what constitutes that faith? How do you recognize this belief? By resting in God. By embracing His promises. By surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. For He alone assures us of the rest of salvation. Brothers and sisters, time has not stood still. The events of our text took place centuries ago. But what hasn't changed is the call to trust God and Jesus Christ. Since God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, let us be alert to the danger of unbelief. Let's keep our distance from any other gospel but the gospel of grace. The only reason covenant members do not enter the rest of salvation is unbelief. And that unbelief can show itself in more than one way. But there's one thing that every manifestation of unbelief has in common, and that is self-preservation. That's doing your own thing. That's taking matters in your own hands, even, yes, especially when they are religious matters. For the gospel of Jesus Christ, beloved, not only proclaims that our future is certain while we travel to the promised land, but it also molds and it shapes us so that we more and more live after the example of Christ. Then our greatest struggles are waged in our own heart. Then we love the brothers. Then we are humble, patient, and compassionate, esteeming others higher than ourselves. Only the gospel of grace is able to produce such fruit, because they are the product of God the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, who dwells in the hearts of all believers, and who guides and who strengthens us through this often difficult life, together with the whole church of Christ, until we arrive in the promised lands, our eternal inheritance, that we may rest in the arms of our Savior, praising God for the gospel of grace. Amen.